We are in Colossians chapter 2. Finally, so we are going to look at the first 10 verses there in Colossians, where Paul writes, "I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive by hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." Father God, we just ask, Lord, this morning that you would speak once again through your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul starts out here saying that he wants everyone to know that he's writing to, how much he contends for them and for the church at Laodicea. Laodicea was about 10 miles northwest of Colossae. And he specifically mentions the fact that most of these people have never met him. And yet, he prays for them hard. He contends for their faith. And so he tells them that. And the Greek word there suggests, we've just been through, I think just this weekend, they finished up state wrestling. And so we've been through the whole wrestling season now. And this is a wrestling term that he uses, this contending. So you imagine that. And Paul says prayer for him, like for when he prays for the Colossians and the people at Laodicea, it's kind of like a wrestling match. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament wrestled with God. Paul says he wrestled in prayer for these people. And I want to just say to us, first of all, this morning, that praying is often not an easy thing. It's a hard task. It's a challenge for us to get into it. Somebody asked a man how long he had spent, a great prayer warrior, how long he'd spent in prayer about a certain situation. He says, "Well, only about 5 minutes, but it took 30 minutes to get into prayer so that I could really pray those 5 minutes." And I think you and I can identify with that. A lot of times prayer is just hard work. I in recent years have been praying first thing in the morning, and some days, you know, it takes me quite a while before, you know, I can get all the clutter out of my head and all the other stray thoughts out of my head. And sometimes I just have to resort to praying about those stray thoughts so I can get down to praying and all of that. But prayer is hard work. It is like a wrestling match sometimes. But yet we go forward. And so, you know, Paul, he prayed diligently for these people. And he says the reason that he does this, the reason that he prays diligently for these people that he had not met personally, was that they would be encouraged in heart and united in love. Well, that word encouraged has the word courage in it. And so it means to be infused with or filled with courage. You remember Joshua in the Old Testament, how Moses had said to him, "Be strong and courageous," and how God spoke to then Joshua after Moses' death and said, "Joshua, be strong and courageous." God wants to say that to all of us. He wants us to be strong and courageous in our faith, and Paul prays that they will be encouraged, that they will be have courage to live their life for Christ. And then he uses this word, be united together in love. And that word united is kind of gives the image of being knit together. I don't really know. I don't even try to keep track of what it all that Priscilla does. I think it's crocheting mostly. She might do some knitting too, but anyway, she takes yarn and does stuff with it. And you know, if I get involved, I'd probably pull the wrong string and unravel everything. And every now and then she gets upset because she didn't do something just perfectly, and she finds the right string to pull and she unravels and unravels and unravels. But, you know, Paul is saying he prays that these people will be knit together. And if you're knit together, you know, those things, you can put them in the wash machine, they can hang on the clothesline, have the wind blow against them, and they just hang together, even though it's just, you know, yarn that's been knitted together. And Paul prays that the church will be like that, knit together in love. And the purpose of that, that you and I should be encouraged and we should be knit together so that we will really know Christ. Now, the Gnostics believed that only certain people had access to secret knowledge. And Paul says no, he prays that for everyone, because that secret knowledge is Christ. Whatever we need to know spiritually is found in Christ. It's not hidden, it's not secret. Paul says it's revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you need for life and godliness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, in whom is hidden, are hidden, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so now we have another image. And these 10 verses are just filled with images. And so he uses this image of a treasure hidden in a field. You remember Jesus told a parable about that. He said, there's this man, he went out in a field and he found a treasure worth a lot. And so he went and he sold everything he had, took the money, and went and bought that field so that treasure could be his. And the lesson Jesus was trying to make in that parable is that Jesus is the treasure. And he is worth selling everything we have in our lives and putting it down in order to get the treasure that is Christ. Paul is saying that very same thing here, that in Christ are the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is sufficient for our spiritual understanding. You know, the devil is the great deceiver. And so if you and I are going to keep from being deceived by the devil, then we have to fill our lives with spiritual truth that is Christ-centered. We have to stay focused on Christ. And when we start drifting off into other things, we open our lives up to deception. So make sure that you stay centered on the Lord Jesus Christ in your spiritual walk. And then he says, even though I'm absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit. Now, he hadn't been to Colossae. He'd been in Ephesus, but he had not been to these people. But he says, I know you. I'm with you in spirit. Arlene prayed for the Taruka Wesleyan Church in Nepal this morning, as she's more faithful to do than I am. And that is a wonderful thing, but that's what I want to see happen, where we may not get to Nepal. I hope someday to get there and to visit the Taruka Wesleyan Church over there, but I want to be praying in such a way that I may not be there physically or have ever been there physically, but I want to pray for them as though I'm with them in spirit. And our church is with them in spirit. And when they pray for us, they're with us in spirit and all of that. Paul is doing this for the church at Colossae. And when he prayed for them, he was delighted about two things. Number one, he was delighted about their discipline and the firmness of their faith in Christ. Now, that word discipline is a military term that Paul is using. And so it's emphasizing that there's certain order and formation that is in keeping with the commander. The commander is in charge, and everyone lines up behind him, and you just have that military precision and all of that that makes the military effective. And so Paul says, what I know about you, Colossians, and what I pray for in you is that there will be discipline in your lives in following your commander, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about the firmness of their faith in Christ. Our spiritual health depends on the foundation we have. Now, it's lots of fun, especially when you're younger than I am, to get in a bouncy house. And they can have all kinds of fun. And they can fall down, and of course it doesn't hurt them, and it's just air and a bubble, you know, anyway. But, you know, when you get to my age, I get concerned about steps and all kinds of things. Or if I go hunting, I go out in the field, and there may be some badgers, or there may have been some prairie dogs and all kinds of things. And, you know, I can step in a hole and trip and, you know, break something pretty easy. And so I have to be pretty careful. I want a firm foundation. I enjoy walking where I know everything's good and level and all of that anymore at my age. And so Paul says that same thing is true for us. The spiritual foundation that is nice and firm is the Lord Jesus Christ. And any other foundation that we put under our feet is a bouncy house. You're bound to fall down and be deceived and all of that. Keep focused on Christ. And then we run into what many scholars believe, and I would agree with them, the two verses that are the key verses of the book of Colossians. I'm going to read those again for you. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. We, in the American evangelical world, we are pretty good about receiving Jesus as Savior and saying the sinner's prayer and inviting Him in. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. He says, when you receive Christ Jesus as what? Is audience participation here? Lord. Good. I know I don't do that hardly ever, so it's a shock to your system. When you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, not just Savior, not just fire insurance to make sure that when you die you go to heaven. When you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, and so we are to walk and we are to live in Him. If we call Him Lord, we need to make Him Lord. Jesus hasn't just saved us to an easy life. He has called us on a journey in which we walk with Him. And so are we going where He leads us? Are we going when He leads us? And are we going for the reason He is leading us? And so we have this image again of a pilgrimage, that when you and I become Christians, we are on this journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're keeping Him the focus of our walk. And then he goes on to say that we are rooted and built up in Him. Now that presents this other image of tree roots. And there are trees that put down their roots, and they go deep and wide and all of that. And those trees, you know, they can stand tests of time and all kinds of winds and all kinds of other things because they have deep roots. Christians are not to be tumbleweeds. You know, we're not supposed to be big on top and have no root system. You know, you try to pull up a tumbleweed during the summer and it seems to have a pretty good root system, but it really doesn't. But in the fall when the winds blow, you have this big tumbleweed blowing all over the place and getting stuck in farmers' fences and all of that. because there was really nothing rooted down in the ground, just a big tumbleweed. And we're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be rooted in Christ. There needs to be something down deep underneath just what people see. And so Paul reminds us of that, that the healthy soil of a Christian, getting deep in that healthy soil of Christ, is what helps us be strong and firm as we deal with the storms of life. It goes from being rooted in Christ to being built up in Christ. Now, we've already talked about that foundation. We want to walk on solid ground, and I like to do that more and more as I get older. But here he says, on top of that foundation, we need to build something. So what are you building on the foundation that is Christ in your life? Are you being built up in him? Christians need that strong foundation in Christ, and everything else is sinking sand, but we have to build something on that foundation. Are you building, you know, 1 Peter talks about a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to the Lord, a temple being built up. So is God building something in your life, or are you just, you know, you got a foundation? Have you ever seen a foundation? I know some property out in Meade County, where somebody started and they just built the foundation and they never did anything else with it. Foundation is there for decades. No building's been built. So he says you need to build something on that foundation that is Christ. And then he goes on, he says, and you need to be strengthened in the faith. And that's the image of a school. That's the image of education. Epaphras had been schooled by Paul, led to faith and discipled in faith at Ephesus. And then he went back to his hometown of Colossae, and Epaphras started the church there and led people in ministry and got people saved and built the church there. And so he says, you have been trained well. You have been strengthened in the faith. And so as Christians, we have to be always learning and growing with the Bible as our curriculum. And taught by the Holy Spirit and godly teachers and all of that, but we have to be that, we have to have that firm foundation of Christ and then be strengthened in our faith. And lastly, Paul uses another image of that of a river, and he says, I want you to be overflowing with thanksgiving. Now, my bus route that I drive goes up to Ashton and over and down by Frankfurt and back into town. I've got that 10 square miles that I cover. And in the spring of the year, I get to go by Stacy's place. And sometimes that's very interesting. When we've had lots of snow and water, and there's a good stretch there that will be underwater, and I look at that now and I think, you know, that's really down there deep. But there'll be times it comes up and it overflows the banks and gets up into his hay yard and all that kind of stuff and overflows the road, and we just drive through the road, you know, and trust the road is there underneath it all. But that's the image that he uses here of thanksgiving. He says he prays that their thanksgiving will overflow the banks. Is your thanksgiving for what Christ has done for you and in you overflowing the banks? And then he goes on and he says, see to it then, when you have this foundation of Christ and you've got this building coming up in Christ, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, you and I have three forces at work against us, three enemies: the world and the mindset, the worldview that our world has, the devil, who's a deceiver and a liar, and our own sinful nature. Those three will always be at war against us. But all three of them will take us captive through deceptive philosophy and thought if we allow them to. And so he warns, he says, when you're growing as a Christian, be careful that you're not taken captive. This week, Priscilla gave me a chunk of chocolate. And, you know, it just, it was made into some design of a man or something or other. Anyway, I was excited about it. And I took it and I bit into it, and the crazy thing was hollow. It's like, I don't get the whole thing. It was hollow on the inside. The chocolate was just great. But I was expecting it to be solid chocolate. And I got hollow. It just snapped. Just like that. And Paul is saying to us, be careful that you don't buy into something that is hollow just because it looks whole. Just because it looks solid. Be careful of that. The world will try to sell you all kinds of things that they look on the outside solid, but on the inside they're hollow and deceptive and all of that. And then notice, you know, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. He's talking to people that are already in Christ. False teachers don't try to win converts from the world, primarily. They kidnap converts from the church. They kidnap people that have some background already. They take people captive through hollow and deceptive teaching, legalism or whatever it is. They don't stay focused on Christ. So be careful that you stay focused on Christ. And then he says that hollow and deceptive philosophy depends on human tradition. So be very careful, because we all have our traditions. I have mine, you have yours. We all have our traditions. And part of life is always trying to figure out how much of my tradition is really man-based and has no relationship to God at all. And how much of my tradition needs to be conformed to Christ. And how much of my tradition is Christian, that God fully endorses and approves. You see, tradition does not equal truth. We feel like it does because it's our tradition. It's our way of doing things. And so we think that's true. But it's not always. So I have to always continually align my traditions and my feelings and figure out, okay, is that just because that's the way I do things? That's the way my family does things. That's the way people in Redfield do things. Or is this what God wants? Is this how God wants me to live? Is this how God wants me to conduct myself? So I always have to measure those things, because he says hollow and deceptive philosophy can often come from just human tradition. Human tradition does not equal truth. And then we get to verses 9 and 10, the last two verses we'll look at this morning. My sermon title is The Fullness of Christ. And he says, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And so Paul says, first of all, that we have the fullness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, remember again when I introduced this book that the Gnostics were people that were trying to influence these Christians at the church at Colossae into believing that Jesus was not very important in their Christian faith. Because if he indeed had a physical body, if he was born of the Virgin Mary, and if he did indeed live on earth and eat food and do all of that, he couldn't have been holy. And so they concluded that he really wasn't God, because they believe that all matter and everything that you and I touch in life is evil and corrupted. And Paul goes back and he says, no, no, no. Look back to Genesis. Everything that God created is good, and that God sent his one and only Son into this marred world. And his Son did come, and he did eat, and he did breathe among us, and he had a physical body here on earth. And so Paul is saying, to correct that heresy, he's saying, in Christ, all the fullness of God dwelt in him, and he specifies in bodily form, in his physical body. And you'll notice that John corrects this in the Gospel of John. I believe it's John of the four Gospels. He really emphasizes the fact that when Jesus was resurrected, that he ate. Remember, he had breakfast on the sea with Peter and the disciples. That he ate. That he was seen by more than 500 people. That he ascended into heaven in a physical body. And so... we're told in the scriptures that no, Jesus was God, is God, and that he remained fully God here on earth while he was here. He wasn't marred by our sin and our corruption. And then he goes on and he says in the next phrase, he says, if you and I are in Christ, we have the fullness of Christ in us. Now, there's a lot of times that you and I kind of feel like that candy that was hollow. And I just want to remind you this morning, if you feel hollow, God says, you are full of Christ, if you are in Christ. Make sure that when you're feeling hollow, that you go back to Christ. He is the one who fills us in every way. And he says that in another passage, but in here he says, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. And the longer you live in Christ, the more he will fill you up until you overflow with the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, he says, he is the head over every power and authority that you also heard from Arlene in her prayer this morning. He is the head. Now, the body is worthless without the head. And Paul is saying he is over every power and every authority. We can undermine the power and the influence and the authority of Christ in our life, but it's useless for us to do that because every knee and every tongue one day is going to confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. Every knee and every tongue is going to confess him. And so you and I as Christians might as well get ahead of the game and let him be head and Lord of our lives. So, in closing this morning, I want to remind you that Christ is the treasure that is hidden in the field. He's worth selling everything else and exchanging whatever it is that you value in life in order to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, you have missed out on the most important thing, the most valuable treasure that you can find living here on this earth. Christ is everything. Secondly, Christ is the solid foundation for our faith. Everything else is sinking sand. Everything else is a bouncy house. He is a solid rock. You need to journey with him, go for walks with him, live your life with him, get rooted deep in Christ, be schooled by Christ so that no one can deceive you. Don't let any tradition in your life replace Christ. Bring everything to the Lordship and to surrender to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ and let him fill you so that you are not hollow. Let's pray. Father God, we just ask, Lord, today that you would just take this scripture and help us, Lord, to grab a hold of that one thing that you really want to deal with us on. Help me to do that. Help each one of us to do that this morning. And most of all, Father, I just ask, Lord, today that you would help each one of us to go deeper, higher, wider in the love of Jesus. Help us to know the all-surpassing power and the all-surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus as our Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would take us beyond just simple salvation and help us, Lord, to let you be Lord and Master and King of our lives. Help us, Lord, to look forward to that exciting and grand day when there's going to be a celebration in heaven like we can't even imagine when we all get to heaven. I pray, Father, that you would continue your good and perfect work in each one of us in preparation for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.